Okay, praise the Lord. I know there's more people coming, but Father God, we give these moments to you. We ask you to speak. I do have notes you gave me, but I'm asking you to take it wherever you want it to go. I'm asking you to impart. I don't just want people to be taught. I really want you to impart to them an increase in the prophetic lifestyle, an increase in their relationship to Holy Spirit, and in the way they interact with you, to where that just becomes so normal. A two-way communication becomes a normal way of life, because there's no life like it. And I ask that for each and every person that comes, in Jesus' name. Now, if you just close your eyes. And I know some people are tired, but one of the things I've learned about the prophetic lifestyle is that the best place to hear from God is in the rest of God. And so when you can enter that place of calm and peace and rest, not physically, but in your spirit man, when you can enter, I actually believe that's what the Shabbat or Sabbath rest was really about. I believe it wasn't just about a day. I believe it was about a lifestyle of the rest of God, because when you enter his rest, you can commune with him and you can hear from him better. And so just going to have you do that. I'm going to pray over you. Father, I ask you to pour into them that liquid gold, that liquid honey anointing, that impartation, that glory, and that glorious rest. And I'm asking you, sir, to give to each person in here an anointing for the rest of their life, that they will be able to enter that rest at will, that they'll become very good at just entering in and communing with you two-way, 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 two-way. And so what I'm going to teach today, it actually took me many years, because I didn't, you know, back in the day, there wasn't, that I knew of, prophetic classes. And I didn't know many Christians, and none of them were prophetic, so I didn't know any better than to ask the Holy Ghost. And I didn't, you know, so he taught me. And he had to teach me, you know, bit by bit and piece by piece, how to listen, how to sit, how to walk in his presence, how to hear him, okay? So I know that, I don't want you to think you're just going to be an instant. Some of you are already prophetic, but God wants to increase it. One of the things I want to say to you is, one thing I learned is, in many of the churches, they might share that the prophetic is getting a word from God, and that is good, but there's much more. There's a place where you can sit and listen for an hour, until you have to literally say, okay, Lord, I want everything you've got, but I cannot absorb anymore, so can you just pause for a moment? You know, let me absorb this, and then I'm going to come back and you're going to talk to me some more. And that should be fairly normal. I know that might sound shocking, but it is true. And so the reason that I teach this class, I had some of you have heard of Women's Aglow, and there's I'm not part of it, but they asked me to come and speak, and they wanted me to teach people how to prophesy. Now, years ago, I started these Sunday night meetings to teach the walk of the Spirit and to teach the prophetic, but I was there was one thing I didn't realize, and that was that if you taught people the mechanics of it and you didn't teach them about the lifestyle, what you did was you created a monster. And that's what I did. I created a monster. There were people that used the mechanics, but they were, some of them weren't submitted to the Lordship of Christ. And they began to prophesy out of their own soul, which might be your emotions, or you figured something out. So I'm going to give an example of that. Let's say you know someone is having trouble in their marriage, and you're going to pray for them, right? And so you remember something, and you think, oh, okay, they need this, and you create a word out of your intellect and your emotions and maybe even your doctrine. Now, thankfully, we're not in the Old Covenant, because in the Old Covenant, you got stoned for prophesying out of your own soul, because it actually is your flesh. And so, thankfully, in the New Covenant, God is so gracious, he lets us, we have to make mistakes to learn, right? Everyone makes mistakes, and that is okay. But so when they asked me to come and do this, I said, I'll do it under one condition. I want two sessions, and the first one is I want to teach the background of it, So I won't be able to do both sessions here, but I'm going to try to fit what I can in. So some of this will be review from what we've talked about in the last couple days. John 14:12, Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." Now, there's two things we need in order to become that person. One is we need some faith, right? We need to believe in who he is in us and who we are in him. We have to get that. But the other thing, and I think this has been left out a lot, is we need to understand the walk of the Spirit, because what he did by the Spirit. And of course, you heard me talk about this. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. But I quoted it the other night when he said, "The Son of Man can do nothing of himself," or in his flesh he couldn't do it, "but he only could do what he saw the Father in heaven doing." He was describing this communication link between him and the Father. See, when I was a young Christian, I thought, well, he just was Son of God. He could just command this or touch that, or just he just was on a whim. Why did he make mud? Why did he spit? Why did he touch someone's tongue? Why did he sometimes cast out a devil? Well, he was the Son of God, he just chose to. No, he said he couldn't do that. Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but he can only do what he sees the Father in heaven doing. He was basically saying that he was being led by the Spirit of God. And so if we don't have that, even if we're in faith, and there's different anointings for different people, but Smith Wigglesworth, who raised 20-something people from the dead, there seems to be differing opinions, he said the real power comes when there is a marriage of the Word and the Spirit. And so... So we talked a little bit about faith last night, but we're going to talk a little bit about the walk of the Spirit today. Now, you might have been, was anybody in the meeting when I talked about Finney and the sewing factory, when he looked, and through one look, hundreds of people, who some of whom couldn't see him or hear him, began to weep in repentance and say, "We need God." And the manager of the factory shut it down and said, "You need to preach," and he preached the gospel, and all of them were saved. And that was, he was carrying something in him and releasing it just through his eyes. So what God wants us to know is that the kingdom, he said the kingdom of heaven is in you. That's an amazing statement. That means the glory of God is in you. It's already contained here. And so we can activate it with communication with the Holy Spirit. It gets activated through faith in the Holy Ghost. So I want to describe that for me, a prophetic lifestyle is creating an environment in your life, your home, your heart, your soul, where the Holy Spirit can move freely and fully through you. This, for me, is a lifetime goal, to create a habitation that is pleasing to him. So that's why I want to repent. That's why I want to get the junk out, because I want him to feel welcome in my heart, in my mouth, in my house. A prophetic lifestyle is having God for your closest friend, being able to discuss things openly in a two-way conversation, hearing his heart on every matter. Being able to get his wisdom for decisions and directions, walking in his wisdom instead of ours. To me, that is the path to victory in every area, victory in every situation, every trial, anything you'll ever face. If you can get his wisdom, but see, to do that, you have to humble yourself and say, "My wisdom, not good enough. My opinion, doesn't matter." And if you can get that revelation, you're halfway there. Because most people still think they know a lot. And they want to fix it because they're, you know, they have it together, or they know the word or whatever. But what I found is, if you really want victory, if you say, "I come to God, and before I ask him any question, the first thing I do, I made a decision years ago, I know nothing when I'm in the presence of God." Even if it's something he's taught, he could have taught me about something for a year, and I have a bit of knowledge on it, here's what I know. He knows more. And he may want to tell me more. But if I go in all, "I know that," he won't tell me, or I won't hear. So the first part of hearing to me is that this acknowledgement, "I know nothing." So whenever I go before God with any question or any request, the first thing I do is, I know nothing. That's what I know. Okay. I keep jumping ahead of myself. So walking in his wisdom instead of our own, and be able to release his presence. So I don't know if you were here, and I'm going to try to make this real fast. I got saved at 15 alone in my bedroom. My family was not Christian. And we didn't show emotions. We didn't talk about our stuff. So no one, I didn't tell anyone. And I didn't know what you were supposed to do with it because I wasn't raised Christian, wasn't sure God had written the Bible, and lived kind of like everybody else, but gradually was giving God one area at a time. Every area I gave him, he made it a booming success, and the one area I didn't give him, horrible failure. So at 26, I said, okay, I get it. I'm going to give you every area from this day on. And so I made one decision. I got on my knees and said, I don't make decisions anymore. You do. And that put me in a problem position because now I've got to know what he's saying. Now, I did love the word. By this time, I was reading the Testament. And one of the things that happened to me as I read the New Testament is I was asking the questions of my heart. He was answering them primarily through the word. I wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. I didn't know anything. I didn't hear God at all. I was praying with someone on the phone a couple years ago, and she said, I was talking about relationship, and she said, in frustration, she said, I don't hear from God, so I can't have relationship. And I thought, oh, I've been teaching this all wrong. I said, oh, no, no. I had really close relationship with God before I ever heard his voice. And the reason is I would ask him a question, and it might take 3 days for him to answer. Usually it was within a day, though. If it's an honest question, and I'm not talking about theological brain questions, okay, maybe that's your relationship with him, that's cool. But for me, it's questions of the heart, like when you read something and it makes no sense to you. You say, Holy Spirit, what does that mean? And you just wait and keep reading. And boom, it'll pop up. The reason I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I had friends that absolutely said tongues was of the devil, it's bad, don't do that. And I had other friends that said, man, that is the best thing that ever happened to me. Well, what most people will do is they'll pick the group they like best and go with them. But by this time, I had a little bit of relationship, so I went to the Lord and I said, hey, Chris says this and Sam says that. What do you say? Tell me what you think. Now remember, I didn't hear from God yet. But within, I think, well, I know for sure it was less than 24 hours, I'm reading along in the book of Acts, and I come to the scripture, and I knew that the promise of the Father was the Holy Ghost. He said, wait, tarry in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. So I knew that was the Holy Ghost. And I come to the scripture where Peter says, this promise is for you, your children, and all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. And I thought, oh, then it's not just the 12 apostles. Obviously, you and your children and all who are called, oh, that's me. So I knew God was answering me. So in the beginning, a conversation with God might have taken me a month because he would answer, and then I'd go, okay, well, then what about this? And that might take a day or two. So we would talk, our conversations would take long. But as I grew in his presence and in relationship and got filled with the Holy Ghost and learned the ways of entering his presence, it got to be where we could just talk. And that's what God really wants for his kids. And don't feel condemned if you don't have that. It is a journey. It isn't something that you just, boom, you have it. You know, you don't have it, you have it. It's not like that. I spent a lot of time walking with the Lord and him teaching me how to flip the switch to go into the Spirit or how to enter his rest. So it's a journey. And for me, it will be a journey for my whole life. I'm still growing in it. I will grow in it the rest of my life. So I developed a lifestyle of sitting at his feet and listening. You remember Mary, Jesus spoke to Martha, and he said, Martha, Martha, you're encumbered or weighed down by much serving. But he said, Mary has chosen the better. He said, one thing is necessary. Think about that, only one thing. Not all your serving, Martha. Some of you are servants, and that's awesome, but you know, there's a trap we can fall in of thinking that serving is what God wants most. What Jesus was saying is, I love that, Martha. You got a great heart, and thank you for serving, but what I want most is for you to sit at my feet. And Mary wasn't praying. She was listening, doting. You know, I'm pretty sure she was in love with him. You know, she was just sitting at his feet, absorbing every little thing he had to say. And what Jesus is saying to us is, that's the thing I want the most. I love when you serve. I love your heart. See, Martha had a good heart. She wanted to provide him and all the guys, by the way. Here comes this whole gang of guys, probably dirt on their feet. They're dusty. They've been in the desert. They haven't had a good meal. She doesn't have a stove. She doesn't have a fridge. Think about it. She has to do all this stuff for probably 13 guys at least. And she's thinking, here's Mary dawdling, you know, how irritating. She's trying to come up with a meal. She probably had to go out and kill the fatted calf. We don't know. And it was frustrating, and her heart was good. She wanted to serve Jesus this great meal. But it's as though Jesus was saying to her, "That's great, Martha, but you didn't ask me what I wanted. Not hungry right now. Really want to just talk to you." Okay? So if we can get that, the importance of that, it's a big deal. So the biggest thing for me was I never was in it to learn to prophesy. I really didn't even know about that or care about it. I knew that I had to have God to direct my life. And there, I knew that there were some things that the Word wasn't clear about. Do you live here or there? Do you move to Colorado, Wisconsin, or Florida? Some things aren't clarified in the Scriptures, so I had to have some way of understanding what he was saying. So when I got into the prophetic, really the prophetic is just a word for heaven releasing into earth, whether it's a word, a song, finance, whatever it is, it's releasing something from heaven into earth. So if you become a person that has a prophetic lifestyle, which is a promise to all New Covenant believers, by the way, there's no exception. Every person in the New Covenant is legally granted license to walk in a prophetic lifestyle, being connected to heaven, having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. So for me, it was all about, I need help. And I'll say this, today as I've walked around asking people, how you doing, I've gotten the strangest responses where people go, and I think, oh, aren't they enjoying the retreat? And most of me like, yeah, but all this stuff is raising up. That right there is one of the reasons I became best friends with the Holy Ghost, because I had to have healing of my soul, and I had to have deliverance, and I had to understand what is wrong with me. And the Holy Spirit became, some people go to a therapist, and that's good. They might go to a shrink, that's fine, but he was my counselor. And it was his couch I was laying on. Sometimes it would just be one sentence or one scripture, and I'd go, oh. And then I would say, okay, so how do I do that? You know, and I would just wait. If you don't hear right away, don't worry. See, what a lot of people do is they ask their question or they seek the Lord, and they don't hear right away, and they go, well, I guess he doesn't want to talk to me. Oh, not so. He will answer you. Fact. You just wait. Just say, oh, and if a day has gone by and God hasn't answered me yet, I just say, hey, don't forget. And it's not him that forgot to say it. It's somehow I wasn't in enough yet. Help me hear that answer. I need to know that. Don't forget, Lord, I want to know that answer. And he might use a billboard. He might use the radio. He might use a friend. One time he spoke to me through a guy at work that was a rank unbeliever. And when he opened his mouth, I turned, and he said, they'll all be on their knees in sackcloth and ashes in no time. An unbeliever. And I had been specifically been asking about people repenting. And I went, oh. Like, I think, you know, God just spoke through Balaam's ass again. So God can talk to you in a multitude of ways. Don't get caught. But here's what I do know. When he does talk, you'll get a quickening in your heart. It's not your intellect. Because sometimes if you're, you know, I've also made the error of intellectually looking in the Word and kind of, oh, here, you know, there. That's the way it's going to be, and it wasn't. So it's really about you'll get a quickening in your heart. There's a feeling you'll get. And as you grow, the Bible says that by reason of use, we have our senses trained to know good from evil. It's by reason of use that you get good at hearing God. By reason of use, by reason of use, by reason of use. So if you never seek the Lord in this, or if it's rare, a lot of times people will just give up because they either don't hear, or they actually, I think most people do, but they go, oh, I don't think that was God, because they don't understand the way he speaks. God speaks in a still, small voice that you may think, oh, that was me. Was that me? Was that you? Was that the devil? Was that me? And so, usually, to be honest, usually it is the Holy Spirit. And he will help you. He will train you. Ask him to train you. Because when I went after this, I said, listen, I need to know what you're saying. And I hate inaccuracy in my life, absolutely. And if you're going to prophesy to people, make sure, just kind of track your accuracy. Watch, you just listen to what they say, because usually if they'll either burst into tears or say, how did you know? There should be something, and not everyone. Some people are stoic, they won't let on, that's okay. But if you aren't hearing that, pull back, because don't be one of those people that just randomly goes around giving these words to people and they're just not God, okay? I, to this day, I've been doing this for, I hate to say it, probably 40 years, but I still track very carefully, because the only person who knows if that word was from the Lord is the recipient. You'll give words, you'll think, this is the weirdest word I've ever given. The only person, people around you can't judge it, but that person, if it's true, it will hit their heart as a now word. Jim and I were just talking, God had me give a word to him, and he said, oh, God just gave me a scripture, is that the exact thing? Same thing. And that's what a prophecy usually is. It's confirming to them, so they go, huh, yeah, by golly, God did say that to me. That was God, right? That's mostly the purpose. So, again, the biggest thing is to learn to enter his rest. Okay, so enter that deep place of rest. If you're striving, it's hard to hear because it's your mind. Your mind is striving. Your emotions are wigged out. Roar, you know, you can't hear if you're freaked out. Because by default, you're in the flesh, okay? If you're in your intellect and you're thinking it through, you're in the flesh. So it's a learning process. You're actually traversing your soul to enter a place of rest in the spirit. And if you, I don't know if everyone in here has their prayer language, but one of the best ways when you're first starting is to pray in tongues a lot, because that's the one thing you can do that exercises your spirit man. Because you cannot pray in tongues in the flesh. That comes from the Holy Spirit. And it exercises your sensitivity. So I was not born a prophet. I have no special giftings whatsoever. And when I first started, remember me talking about the lady who preached like her hair was on fire? Well, this lady, she had heavenly encounters. And she preached with such fire that I got a sunburn listening to one of her tapes. And I knew she had the goods. You know, you didn't have to ask, and she didn't have to tell you. She had been in heaven. She had been burned with the fire of God, and she carried it. And so I put away everything else. I tried listening to other messages and couldn't do it. For a year and a half, I listened to her because I thought, that lady has what I want. You know, this isn't just another nice thing. This is it for me. I want nothing else but him and all of him. And so I listened, and one of the things she said was, pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues. And I thought, oh, I can do that. And thankfully, I went to a church where they opened the church for 3 hours every night. And you could go and just walk up and down in the sanctuary, big sanctuary, just walk up and down and pray in the Spirit, thank you, Jesus. And I saw nothing. And I heard nothing. And I'm like, I know that woman knows what she's talking about, so I just kept doing it. I'd go 3 hours every night, up and down, up and down, up and down. And finally, after a long, long time, I saw in a picture in my mind's eye. Now, there's open seers and closed seers. I'm more of a closed one. I see a lot, but it's in my mind's eye. Okay, I don't see it openly. An open seer, they think it's actually happening right now. They're like, oh, the city's on fire. No, you're just seeing. They're just seers. Both are good. Both can be very accurate, and we're all different. But me, I tend to get word of knowledge by vision. Okay. I see a picture of the dome in Jerusalem, and I thought, I'm praying for Jerusalem. It's the first word I'd ever had. And still, a couple of more weeks, nothing, nothing, nothing. But the more I prayed, then I began to get a little bit here and a little bit there. Then the Lord assigned to me to pray for my pastor. And he said to me, he said, if you build his building, I'll build yours. I thought, that's a good deal right there, you know. Because no church, all churches have issues, and you can't believe what people have to, you can't believe what leaders have to go through that they can't tell you, right? So don't judge anything, just don't. But the Lord said, because it was my fault, I was whining, don't whine, I was whining. I was complaining because we were hearing the same message for the 489th time, probably because I didn't get it. And I was saying, you know, God, wait, please have another message. And the Lord said, it's your own fault. I thought, oh, good. It's my fault. He said, there are things in his life I've assigned to you to pray through. And if you don't do it, it will not come to pass. Boy, did I repent. He said, if you build his building, I will build yours. And I can't preach on building, but when you pray, you're building your building in the Spirit. Okay? And that is the place from which you operate in the earth. So some people have never built anything. They've never even been to their chair. First there's a chair, then there's an area, right? And then there's a city. And I don't know what's after that because I haven't got there yet. But that's the thing you build from which you operate. And then you can take people to the level you've gone. So we have people that have natural abilities and they look good and sound good, but there's no power because you can only take people to the presence you've dwelt in. And you should be ever growing at in the levels of presence that you operate in. Right? Ever growing. There is no there because he's infinite. So no matter how far you get, don't ever think, oh, I've got it. Nobody has it. If I don't wake up and see Jesus looking in the mirror at me, is I still have a lot of work to do, right? Am I like him yet? Nope. So there is no there, no matter how much you're used of God. That's awesome, but keep pressing because God wants a people who can really deliver the goods in purity. Purity. Okay, getting off subject here. Hallelujah. So we're going to do a little activation. And what I want you to do is, and don't worry, if you don't get anything right away, do not worry. I'm going to give you a question. You're just going to relax. It's going to take two, 3 minutes. And if you don't have a question to ask God, I'm going to give you one. But if you want to have your own question to ask him, and then we're just going to sit and listen to him. He may give you something to write or journal, or may he just may speak something into your heart, okay? If he doesn't speak or you don't hear him, that's okay. Expect him to show you in some way in the next few days. Just expect him to, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to rest in him and we're going to say to the Lord, you're going to say to him something like this, Father, is there something you would like to say to me about my life, who I am, or who I was intended to be? So we're just going to take, I'm going to give you 2 or 3 minutes. I'm going to say it one more time. Father, is there something you'd like to say to me about my life, who I am, or who I was intended to be? Did anyone get anything that was helpful? Hallie, do you want to share any of it?
Sure.
Okay.
May God pay.
Sure. Actually, yeah, if you don't mind, we're recording this for other people, so.
I am his beloved, and he is mine.
Amen.
His banner over me is love. And in the vision, here's the angels. You know, like the airplane pulling the big banner? The angels are pulling the big banner. And we all, his beloved, are running under that banner, following the angels wherever they go. Wherever he takes us, we go. I am his beloved. We are his beloved. And he is mine.
Awesome. That's awesome. Anyone else want to share anything? Mary.
He loves me, and my best is yet to come.
Ooh, that's a good word. Those were good words. Anyone else? Yeah, Deb.
I am a daughter of the Most High King. I am set apart for his purposes, and he will continue to reveal to me who I am in him.
Wonderful. Isn't this awesome? That's awesome. Anybody else?
So I was praying when I was walking earlier, so part of this is in response to that, which sounds kind of funny, but to me it makes sense. It was just that you're on the right track.
Oh, that's good. Isn't it? I just love how gentle he is. You know, it seems like no matter, even if I really screw up and I feel like I've got it all wrong, he's so gentle. You know, he's so loving, and he'll always bring me back to center, you know. And even if he's going to correct me, he does it with love and gentleness, you know. And by the way, if you ever prophesy to people and God gives you a corrective word, be careful how you don't just lambast them, because that will do the opposite of what you want. Quite often, the Spirit of God, the way he does is he'll say, oh, brother, you're called to such a great thing. God really has this such and so for you, but I'm seeing this blockage, and God is asking you, will you consider getting rid of this? And you see the difference, how gentle. That's the gentleness of God, that you don't just rebuke people, because they're like, they already know they're doing wrong if they're doing wrong. But you have to give them a hope. And so a lot of times, really listen to the Holy Spirit, how he's delivering that word. You know, how are you saying it? To me, the true prophetic is not just saying, I want to get the words exactly right, and I'm not saying I always do, but I really try to get the words. Even if he gives me half a sentence, I give him half a sentence. And if I don't know what it means, I don't pretend I know what it means. I say, does this mean something to you? I heard blah, you know? And that's okay, because if it's a word from the Lord, they'll go, oh yeah, I know exactly what that means. But I also believe that the truest form of prophetic is if God is weeping, that anointing flows through you and you're weeping. If he's smiling, if he's touching, whatever he's doing, you're the manifestation of him. That's the greater move of the prophetic, in my opinion. Okay, Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. That's a strange thing to say, because we know that was the word of God. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. That's a wonderful promise. So what I want to talk about for a minute is King Josiah is my favorite king because he hated idols. And he hated idols, and I hate idols. I think I might have got his anointing accidentally. But in his life, he was very young. Remember, he was the young king. Okay, this was when the book of the law was found. Remember, everything was messed up. They'd lost the book of the law, so they didn't know right from wrong anymore. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's servant. Now all these people, think about this, go inquire of the Lord. Oops, I hate when I do that. I keep tabbing past it. Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. So Hilkiah and Ahikam and Abor and Shaphan and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess. When I read that story the first time, I thought, why couldn't the high priest hear? Why couldn't the secretary hear? And why couldn't the king hear? Because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not indwell everybody. He did not. So they had to go find someone that had the anointing of a prophet. So can you see that one of the things Jesus died to give us is that we all have been given something they did not have? That right there is amazing. If you've received the Holy Spirit, you've received something. The Bible says in several different places, it says that the prophets looked into and longed to understand the mystery of the things they were prophesying about. It says kings long to look into what we have. We're going to meet kings, and they're going to say to us, man, I wish I'd had what you guys had. We didn't have that. They had to go find Huldah. The disciples, before Jesus went to the cross, if you wanted to know what Jesus was saying, you had to go find him physically. And so remember when he said, it is better for you that I go away? Can you imagine you've left your business? And in Peter's case, he had a family. We know he did because he had a mother-in-law. You cannot have a mother-in-law unless you have a wife. Peter left his wife to follow Yeshua. And he followed him all over. They gave up everything. And now Jesus says, by the way, I'm leaving, and it's better for you that I go away. I'm thinking they probably panicked. What are you talking about? How could that be better? But what Jesus, he said, if I don't go, the Comforter can't come. See, Jesus got it, but they didn't understand it yet. What was happening was he went to heaven. He sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat in heaven. There was an explosion in heaven. I can't prove that scripturally, but I did have a vision of it. It changed my life. When that happened, he comes back and he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. So now he has purchased something for all disciples to have, and amazingly, some people don't want it. And what it is a virtual image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit and Jesus are one. The Holy Spirit is Jesus in spirit form. Why is that important? Because in heaven, think about heaven, the Father sits upon the throne. He is the center of the universe. That throne is the center of the universe. Jesus is seated at his right hand. And guess what? He has a physical body. He does. Remember, after he rose from the dead, he said, touch my hand, put your hand in my side, see that it is I myself. They touched him. He ate fish before in front of them. Why? Showing he was probably a glorified body because he could walk through a wall. We don't fully understand that. But then when he ascended, they said, in this man, the same way he ascended, that's the way he's going to come back, in a body. There's a man in heaven in a glorified body. Isn't that awesome? So why is that important? Because they are there. Who's here helping us? So he had to release a version of himself. Even think about this. He said to Philip before he ascended, he said, Philip, have you been so long with me and you haven't known me? He who has seen me, he has seen the Father. Well, wait, the Father's in heaven. He said, the Father in me, he does the works. What did he mean? Really, he was talking about the Spirit of the Father, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, which dwells in you. They are one, but they are in different form. And so Jesus went back. They are there hearing our prayers, but the Holy Spirit is the communication link. He indwells us, but he beseeches the Father on our behalf. And when you speak in tongues, you're speaking the perfect, unerring will of the Lord into the earth. If we know not what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit himself makes intercession through us. And he knows exactly what's going on. So when you can't get the thing to move, you just start praying in tongues, and he's saying, oh, I need that to happen, and that has to happen, and that has to happen, and then this will happen. Right? That's how you get your breakthrough, because you're releasing, you're actually prophesying is what you're doing when you're speaking in tongues. But it's a mystery. Okay? Okay. Hallelujah. So that is what the difference to me, one of the differences between the Old and New Covenant. They're both the Word of the Lord, and they're both wonderful and true, but we have something that wasn't yet released because of the blood. So in the Old Testament, only a prophet could hear the Lord, but in the New Testament, Jesus says to us, my sheep hear my voice. Isn't that awesome? Now, I heard one preacher say, and I think this is good, he said it, he didn't say little lambs. You know, when you're first young, you don't always hear him right away, but as you grow. You know, in Israel, Derek Prince said he was in Israel, and there was a pen full of sheep, many, many herds of sheep. And one at a time, the shepherds would come, and they would call, and their sheep, and only their sheep, would come out from the other sheep and follow that shepherd because they knew him. That happens through fellowship. That's how we know, you know, a voice of a stranger, they will not follow. You'll come to a point where you're hanging around with God enough that when Satan tries to put one over on you, you're like, something doesn't seem right about that, right? This is just me. I'm not teaching you to do that. I'm just telling you one thing I do. I've done a lot of altar ministry in my life, and one of the things that I would say is if you're in your church and you're doing altar ministry or praying for people, when people come up, it doesn't matter what kind of day you're having, you want to flip the switch into that place of rest. You want to say, Lord, really you're praying for them. And if God may give you a picture, he may quicken to you a scripture, a memory, could be all kinds of things. And, give it back to me. I had a great thing I was going to tell you. Oh, I know what it was. I don't know if this is a thing. I've never heard anybody teach this. But for me, often when I hear the word of the Lord, it may make no sense whatsoever to me. And I'll think, well, that's weird, you know. And I don't just want to be a blatant fool, so I'll quietly under my breath. First, I'll pray in tongues quietly. And so if you see me pausing when I'm praying for people, I'm just listening. But I'm praying in tongues, and then I'll say, if it's something weird, I'll say, plead the blood of Jesus. And I'll say it. I'll make him repeat it 20 times, and he never minds. He never minds doing that. Because I want to make sure that I'm not hurting the person. So I'll give you an example. A woman brought a man from the Caribbean islands to one of our Sunday services. And she kind of, sometimes people shove people in the prayer line. And I don't like that. If they don't want prayer, I don't like that. Because if, you know, but he did. He was just shy. And so he was just, had the most beautiful accent. And I'm standing there and I hear building. I'm thinking, and would you like to expand on that? You know, I'm thinking, what am I going to say? Building. So I said, I plead quietly. Now he doesn't hear this. He just sees me muttering, right? I said, I plead the blood of Jesus, building. Plead the blood of Jesus, I'm thinking. A little more would be so great. A phrase, a picture. And all God would say to me was building, a bunch of times. So finally I said, sir, is there something about a building? He said, oh yeah, we're believing for a building. He was a minister. And a group of ministers, they were believing for a building. And then I said, oh, suddenly I see a dirt road going north out of town, about a mile on the right, there's a building. I said, you know, I'm seeing a picture of this building. It's about a mile north out of town on this dirt road. It's on the right. He goes, that's the building. He said, we all marched around it. We all went out there last week. We marched around this building and we claimed it. And I said, the Lord says, that's your building. Now, what if I'd have chickened out? So it turned out to be a really fun thing. Or what if I would have tried? A lot of younger Christians, they'll say, I'm seeing a building, and they'll add to it to try to make it palatable. Don't do that. Just say, I don't really know what this means, but I'm seeing the word building. But often it's just the first part, and as they confirm, you go, oh, okay, now I know where we're going. You know, I don't know why that is, but I think God likes conversation. So, okay. So for me, this was never about prophesying, but more about developing a relationship with the Lord. And I just want to say this. There's a book. It's an older book. It's called Good Morning, Holy Spirit. I highly, highly recommend that book. It changed my life. And some people might say, well, I don't like that author. I don't care if you don't. Read the book. It is one of the best books I've ever read. And until I read it, I really didn't get who the Holy Spirit was. And yet he saved my life, and I didn't even get it. I just thought, God got me through. Every day, I was in 4 years of depression and 4 years of suicidal thoughts because my life was very bad, and I was clueless. And every day I would just think, oh, I just want to be out of here, Lord, I went out. And every day the Lord, I didn't know who, I just knew it was God. I thought, well, it's the Father talking to me. We were close, he loved me, I loved him. And he would give me one sentence or one scripture or one vision. He would say, you have a purpose. I'm going to do something with your life. Don't give up. He would say something every day. But I didn't realize who that was. I didn't understand the Holy Spirit. And one time things got really bad. And when things get bad, I have a thing I do. I pack up and I go away alone. And I hide out with God. And I just hang out with him until I'm straight. And somehow, by the grace of God, I grabbed that book on the way out and I read it. And it explained to me that the Holy Spirit, he's our teacher, he's our mentor, he's our closest friend. He's living in your house waiting for you to ask him, what do I do now? How do I handle this? And so one time there was a couple, they were in a really terrible situation. And by the Holy Spirit, I had the answer and I wanted to help them, but they didn't want it. They didn't think I had anything. And so they were kind of not interested in anything. And I was laying in bed praying for them, and I was weeping. And I said, Lord, I know that this word you've given me would help them. But I felt like the picture I was getting was they were inside their kitchen. The door was shut. And I was saying, please, won't you let me come in and help you? And I was saying, Lord, I just feel so bad. And you know what he said to me? He said, that's exactly what my people do to me. He said, I stand outside the door all the time waiting for them to say, what do I do now? What is the answer to this problem? What's the key? Help me understand. And he said they go through these trials and troubles and beat their heads against the wall until it's so bad, right, for a year, 2 years sometimes. And then they say, okay, Lord, show me what's going on. And he'd never condemn you. He'll say, I'm so glad you asked. But what I learned is you don't have to wait. You can go day one and say, what's this about? What's happening here? Show me, and I won't let you go till you tell me. And he delights in fellowshipping. He loves us. He's here. We think about the price Jesus paid. He paid a terrible price. But I'll tell you who else has, and that's the Holy Spirit. 2,000 years on a planet where people largely ignore him or despise him, speak evil of him. They don't like his stuff. I don't like the way he did that. I don't like the way they know better than him. How offensive is that? And yet he stays and he never condemns. He still loves, hoping for one person that says, we're gonna be friends and you're gonna mentor me. You're gonna teach me how life works. Once I read that book, I went, oh, everything is changing. And I began to think of the scripture I said earlier when Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. I began to see that like if the Queen of England was coming to your house. You know, if Queen Elizabeth was coming to your house with all the entourage and all the security guys, think what you would do. You'd have all your friends come. You'd prepare everything to perfection. I mean, you'd clean like you never cleaned before. You would roll out the red carpet. You might even hire a chef so there'd be something good enough because they eat real special. That is the way in which you receive the Holy Spirit. You change everything to make room for him. The reason we do these retreats, I've been in meetings where people would mean well and they'd say, oh Lord, do whatever you want to do, but then they'd take over and take the service in a direction that they wanted it to go, and you could tell the Holy Spirit was standing on off the side going, kind of wanted to say something there, right? No offense to people, but this is how retreat started. What if we gave him, to the best of our ability, not that we're perfect, but to the best of our ability, a full and complete palette to paint anything he wants. Where if he says, no, we're not doing that, we're doing this. Oh, okay. If he says, Holly, you're not preaching so-and-so, is okay, we've done that. I was in a service one time and there was a man from Africa there. And I took one look at him, I thought, that guy has something to say. And so I preached a little bit and then we took a break and then I said, brother, would you like to share? Total stranger, you're not supposed to do that, right? Know those who labor among you. But I felt the Lord said to do it. He got up. He was the son of the Maasai chief. He was the first Christian in that tribe. He ran 18 miles in bare feet to have church under a tree. He led all these people to the Lord and he had church under this one tree. He ended up being a connector. If my husband went and fellowshiped with the Maasai, we're still connected with them to this day. They're close friends. He's a close friend. That all happened by the Holy Spirit. Because, see, what if I'd had an ego about it? Well, this is my meeting. No. Yeah, it's not. It's his meeting. Hallelujah. Okay, that was free. All right. So, really, for me, all the prophetic is completely based in our relationship. It's all about relationship. All the other stuff is icing on the cake. Being able to prophesy. When I preach, a lot of times you'll notice I have my eyes closed. All I'm doing is I'm listening. And he'll give me a picture or a memory or an idea or a scriptural pop. And I just say it, right? And I'll preach. I can preach for however long he wants to say. And then sometimes at the end, he'll say, done. I'll go, oh, I think we're done, right? So he had to teach me how to do that, though. That's called prophetic preaching, right? I'm actually just prophesying is all I'm doing. And so God wants to bring us to a place where this is pretty normal. But for me, again, it's really about the relationship that helps us walk in victory in every area. A lot of people in here, you may be facing tough things, but God always has a key. He always has a victory, and he always has a way to victory. And sometimes what we do is we try to bash in the cement wall and make it happen, get our victory. And that's not bad. That's not a bad thing. But what I found is it's much better to say, Lord, is there something you're trying to show me about this? Is there a secret passageway? Sometimes there's a secret passageway to the victory that cuts off a couple years. Okay, so it's a relationship. I had a Bible school teacher. She used to say, she was an older lady that had a lot of wisdom, and she used to say, the only true ministry is the ministry of prayer, and all other ministry is the outflow of that. And boy, of everything I heard in Bible school, that stuck, because I thought, that is true. It's really, I would change the word prayer to relationship, because some people think of prayer as me talking, but really it's relationship, us fellowshipping, me talking, him talking, me talking, him talking, me learning from him, sitting at his feet. He's my mentor. And then out of that, oh, I think I have a word for so-and-so. Oh, I think I have a key to such-and-so situation, okay? So listening as a lifestyle can cause us to move into a lifestyle of victory in every area. I'll just say this. I know you've heard me say this before, but in the last days to come, we may see some very interesting things. And I really believe with everything in me, God has said the safest place is in Him. Whether you stockpile food or don't stockpile food, whether you stockpile toilet paper or you don't, you know, I'm going to tell you something. When you're in Him, I can't describe it, but you know somehow he's gonna work it out. He'll arrange. If they're going to drop a bomb on Chicago, he's going to arrange for me to be somewhere else. I'll be saint elsewhere. So that's the safest and most protected place.